Hi, I'm Carmen LaBerge. Here's the podcast for Connecting Faith. Enjoy the conversation.
Real conversations about how we live out our faith every day. Welcome to Connecting Faith.
Hey friends, welcome to Connecting Faith. It is Wednesday, the day before Thanksgiving. I don't know about you and your people, but we have already begun to gather as a family. Folks coming in from out of town, kids coming home from college. You know, it starts to get a little wild and woolly on Wednesday of Thanksgiving week. So thank you so much for joining me here on Connecting Faith. I thought that today maybe we would depart a little bit from what we normally do, and I would just spend a few minutes here at the beginning of the program talking about family traditions and, frankly, my mom's dressing recipe. Because if you're like me, you've been to the grocery, you have now amassed all of the supplies, and if you haven't, you are in for quite a day, because the Wednesday of Thanksgiving week is definitely not the day to try to go to the grocery store. I don't know if you have waited this long. If you have, I'm actually feeling kind of sorry for you. So if you have waited until today to go to the grocery, let me just go ahead and pray for you in advance and just say, you know what? Go in there, be super patient, recognize that it can actually be kind of like both competitive and tribal in the grocery store today. So go in with a spirit of thanksgiving and recognize that everybody in there is under tremendous stress. They recognize they waited too long. Finding a parking space was nearly impossible. I mean, on and on and on. So here's one strategic idea. If you do have to go to the grocery store today, actually have someone else drive you and drop you off at the front door of the grocery store with the agreement that you're going to text them, not just when you're in line to check out, but when you are like being checked out. Like you're actually, your groceries are actually being bagged. Because if you text them when you get in the long line checking out your groceries, that's still too long for them to wait for you at the front door and clog up the traffic again. But having someone drive you to the grocery store today, great, great, great idea. And if there's somebody in your family that needs to go to the grocery store, this is a wonderful act of service today to drive them there, drop them off at the front door, and pick them back up. So there you go. This one little idea for the day before Thanksgiving, frankly, grocery store melee, as I like to call it. Okay, so if you haven't already done so, today's the day to invite people to Thanksgiving dinner. If you're thinking to yourself, you know what? Some of the people who I thought were going to be at my Thanksgiving table are not. I guarantee you there are still people out there who are wondering where they are going to eat tomorrow's Thanksgiving Day meal. That might be a new a newly single person in your church, maybe somebody who went through a divorce this year, maybe somebody who lost their spouse. Be mindful of college kids who can't leave town and go back home. Wherever that may be. Be particularly aware of international students in your community or people who are new to America. Like there might be a new immigrant who you know. Trust me when I tell you, they have no idea what we're doing on Thanksgiving Day. They've never had a Thanksgiving meal, and they've probably never sat down at table fellowship with an American family. And so, you know, use this as an opportunity to offer some of that gospel hospitality. We've had lots of conversations recently about hospitality. I'm remembering off the top of my head, we've recently talked to Rosaria Butterfield about her book, The Gospel Comes with a House Key. And in reality, you know, what Rosaria is really talking about is what it's like to open up your home and invite people in. Just open the door is another conversation we've recently had about this same concept. And so let me just encourage you, if you're sort of surveying the day tomorrow and you're thinking it would actually bless our family, and our family could be a blessing if we were to expand the number of people sitting at table together, that when we break bread together, Christ could actually be made known. Like there would be opportunity for us to make the gospel known to others tomorrow at our Thanksgiving table. And maybe you say it's too late to issue invitations for tomorrow. I don't think it's ever too late. I don't think it is ever too late to invite somebody to a Thanksgiving brunch, a Thanksgiving lunch, a Thanksgiving afternoon feast, a Thanksgiving evening meal, or invite them over for leftovers. So there you go. Those are some of my thoughts and ideas about Thanksgiving. I actually think the Thanksgiving meal is so wonderful and exciting that it ought to be eaten multiple times. So there you go. Pies. Let me speak to the issue of pies. In our house, Jim is in charge of the pies. Now, that's partially because I'm not a very good pie maker, much to the shame of my mother, who actually, when she was in high school, was the state champion cherry pie maker. Like, her cherry pie won in Indiana, won like the state fair cherry pie competition. Now, I imagine that was a pretty, there were probably a lot of people who entered cherry pies. I will also admit to you that I don't ever remember in my entire life my mom making a cherry pie. So there you go. This may be a note of historical record. But in any case, my husband's the one who makes the pies. But Becky, his second oldest daughter, our second oldest daughter, the mother of our precious grandchildren, Evelyn and Emma, Becky has to make the crust. Now, why is that? Well, because every family has its oddities, right? And so Jim only likes his crust made of certain things. Becky's really the only one who knows how to make that in such a way that it turns out like flaky and delicious that the rest of us actually want to eat it. So she grinds the wheat. It's quite a process. And they're delicious and it's exciting. And the other issue here is that my husband likes to have lots of pies. He actually thinks Thanksgiving is about pie. In fact, we could just call it Pie Day at our house. So there will be at our Thanksgiving meal, at our Thanksgiving Day festivities, there will be pumpkin pie, pecan pie, apple pie, cherry pie, triple berry pie, and probably a blueberry pie if Jim has his way. So that's a lot of pie. And so all that pie requires a lot of whipped cream. So just prepare in advance. You can never have too much whipped cream on Thanksgiving because people like a lot of whipped cream on their pie. That would be my other Thanksgiving recommendation. Okay, so we got invitations out. We got pie. We've been to the grocery store. We've got what we need. Go ahead and as people arrive, assign them a job. This is something that I learned from my mom a long time ago. People like to have a reason for being there, not just as a guest, but as a co-host. So I like to think of every person who arrives, not just as a guest, which, you know, I've prepared for them in advance. The table is set. The house smells good. The turkey's in the oven. You know, we've got the sides all ready to go and staged out in terms of when they're going in the oven and those kinds of things. But in terms of actually cooking, I pretty much like to do that myself. And so don't kind of get in my way in the kitchen. This is important to know. But I like for people to have jobs. So I let people make place cards. I let other people write conversation starters on the backs of placemats. I have a coloring tablecloth at a kid's table. So the kids will have something to do. I encourage people to have fun with their food. Like invite somebody to bring the vegetable tray that's actually designed like a turkey. And remember, it's about the people. And so be sure you have the special dishes that are special to the people who are coming. In my dad's family, that was always oyster stew on Wednesday night. I have no idea why. They lived in Indiana. Why is that a thing? If anybody knows, you can let me know. You can email me, carmen@myfaithradio.com, or you can always text me, 877-933-2484. Why is oyster stew a thing? I really don't know. Why are those little oyster crackers a thing? I have no idea. What's the history of that? Somebody out there probably knows, so you can let me know. My sister always hosts a Thanksgiving morning drop-in brunch. I love that idea if you're looking for ideas. So Thanksgiving wouldn't be Thanksgiving for me without one particular dish, and it's my mom's dressing. And so I'm going to actually share that recipe with you today. And then I will post it, and you can find it. I'll post it on Twitter. I'm at Carmen LaBurge. If you email me, I will be sure and send it to you. You can email me at carmen@myfaithradio.com, and I'll just be sure to send you the recipe if you're not somewhere right now that you can write it down. So, here we go. Like everything I make, this recipe starts with an onion. Now, obviously, if I'm making something sweet, it doesn't start with an onion, but literally every savory dish I make, and I love to cook. I cook every night for my family. I love to cook. Everything starts with an onion. So chop up an onion, chop up a bunch of celery. And you're saying to yourself, these are imprecise measurements. Yes, they are. It's all imprecise. It's Thanksgiving. It goes in a giant bowl. This all goes. So first you have to have a giant bowl. Get the biggest bowl you own because that's what you're going to need. Chop up some onion. I get a large, you know, a whole large white or yellow onion. It doesn't matter. Don't use a purple one. That's just weird. Chop it up, throw it in the bowl. Chop up a whole bunch of celery, like literally a bunch, right? Chop it up, throw it in the bowl. get a package of sage sausage. I don't know why sage sausage, but it is really good in this recipe. It's a bulk sausage. You buy it, where they sell meat at the grocery store. Sage sausage. You're gonna put that in there. Don't worry about chopping it up because you're gonna work your hands into this in a little bit anyway. Drop two eggs in there, not the shells. Pour in two bags of herb Petrich Farm stuffing mix. This is really not, Petrich Farm is not paying me to advertise. I can't imagine why anybody would use anything other than herb Petrich Farm stuffing mix for Thanksgiving. Now you roll up your sleeves, you go wash your hands, and you mix all of this up with your hands. This is a hand recipe. So get your hands in there, mix it all up really good. What you're really trying to do is get that sausage all broken up into the rest of the mix. Pour in one large can of mushrooms. Do not drain them. Add one box of turkey or chicken stock. Again, mix it up with your hands. Pour it all into one or two well-buttered casserole dishes. Press it down. Pour one stick of melted butter over the whole thing. Fill it up with turkey or chicken stock. You're pouring it, adding it slowly until it's all saturated. Cover it, bake it at 350 for about 90 minutes, and then check it. You want it to be moist but not soupy. I check mine by like digging a scoop out of the very middle. The sausage is the giveaway. If the sausage isn't done, the dressing isn't done, and put it back in. You can't overmake this recipe, and you can't overserve it. Okay, I got to leave this part right here because Will Graham is up next, and we don't want to keep him waiting. This is a great conversation about the Graham family and what's going on with Will Graham and his ministry and a new book he has out. So thanks for being here with me on Connecting Faith. I'm Carmen LaBurge. We'll be right back. Friends, welcome back to Connecting Faith. Thrilled to be joined by Will Graham. He really, for many folks, needs no introduction. He is the grandson of legendary preacher and renowned evangelist Billy Graham. And Will is now really engaged in the third generation of this evangelistic preaching ministry. Will has shared with us his new devotional book. It's called Redeemed, Devotions for the Longing Soul. Will, welcome to Connecting Faith.
Thank you so much, Carmen. Great to be with you.
Well, it's great to have you. I would love to just start with Psalm 107, verse 9. For he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. And just let you use that as the stepping off point for a conversation about this devotional.
Yeah, this is when I was writing this book, I've been writing it for a little while. And getting some chapters together, and then we talked to a publisher, and I felt like God was wanting me to write this book, and so they gave me the green light to let's go ahead and put it in book format. And so, and during that time, when I first started writing on the book format part of it, my local pastor here, Richard White, he started preaching on Psalm 107 verse 9, or Psalm 107 in general. And when we came to verse 9, that verse just came out at me like a, hit me right between the eyes. And I was like, man, that just describes so much of people today. And then some time had transpired. I finally finished the whole book about a month later. And I started realizing, I was like, they said, Will, what are we going to name the book? And I'm starting to try and go with names. And Thomas Nelson said, how about Redeemed Devotions, a daily devotional or something like that, devotional for today or something. I can't remember the tagline, but I said, no. And about that same time, my assistant, she did devotions that morning, and she used Psalm 107, verse 9. And I was like, man, I think the Lord is trying to give me a clue on what to call it. The beginning of the process and the end of the process started with the same verse. And so I said, okay, let's do devotions for our longing soul. And it comes out of that verse right there. I love that verse because I think it does describe what's really going on in people's lives today around the world, whether they're Christians or not. And God wants to fill people with his goodness. And that's what I hope this book does. When people read this book and come away from the book each day, I hope that they just filled with God's goodness, because it can't be Will Graham. Will Graham can't do anything for you. but only God can change that. And so that's what I want to hope that people take away from this book, is that God can fill them each and every day of their life with good things, because there's enough bad things to drain us, but God wants to fill us with His goodness. And so that's what I hope that people will take away from this book.
So I didn't know that, you know, that you worship at Black Mountain and that Richard is your pastor. Richard White is a person who has poured into my life in ways that I wouldn't even be able to enumerate. So to know that you're sitting under his preaching, you know, not that I didn't feel good about what you're doing already, but I feel way better now.
Yeah. Well, no, just to be clear, there's a Black Mountain Presbyterian Church. Richard is in Montreat.
Oh, in Montreat, right?
That makes sense.
And we've talked about your church, on and off here because of Andrew Brunson, and so we've been lifting up that congregation.
That's right.
Over more than a year. So that'll give people some context for where you're at geographically, and that you're a part of a local congregation. In fact, Will, maybe we just should go there. I know that, certainly for your grandpa, and you articulate this as well, the evangelist has a role in the world and in the kingdom advancement, but the church is really significant as a part of that. And you talk in the book, one of the devotions, you talk about the painting, the sower. Tell people about the painting, and then tell people about the different, you know, people and images in the painting, because you really do instruct us about the different roles and responsibilities, not just of the evangelist, but of the church.
Yeah, you know, Carmen, there's this one picture of my granddaddy, and it's interesting. My granddaddy has a lot of paintings of Billy Graham. I mean, it's not that he asked for them. People just painted them and handed them to him, you know, like, as gifts. So there's a lot of paintings and all types of artwork with my granddaddy in it. And some of it looks like my granddaddy. A lot of it's like, that don't even look close to my granddaddy. I mean, it's pretty bad. And I don't mean to belittle anyone's work. My granddaddy always appreciated the gift, but he never would put them up. But there was one painting that stood out in my mind as an epitome of what my granddaddy did. And it was given by the churches of Yugoslavia. And they dressed my grandfather. And so my granddaddy's a lot younger in the picture, because this was given to him back in the 60s. And it was a picture of my grandfather. Looked like them, tall, well-built and skinny in a sense, but real tall. And he was dressed in, like, we'll call it 1800s type clothes. And he had an apron full of seed, and he's throwing seed into the ground. You know, he's just throwing seed with his hand. But what you see in the background, and this is where most people miss it, because in the background you'll see a church. And between the church and my granddaddy is a man plowing a field. And to me, that always signified that wherever my granddaddy went to go preach, the church its job was to help break the soil up by making relationships with people, inviting their friends to hear the gospel. And my granddaddy had the opportunity and responsibility of sowing God's word into people's life and letting it convict them of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, the Bible says. And so, I always liked it because everyone focuses on Billy Graham, but I'm a former pastor, so I always look at the church, and that's what my granddaddy did. He always looked at the local church. That's where the power, and that's what God, that's the bride of Christ, is the church. It's not Billy Graham. It's the bride, is the church. And so to him, the church was very, very important. Me as a former pastor, the church is extremely important. And so it was the church that was plowing the ground, softening the ground, tilling the ground, getting it ready for my granddaddy to come and sow the word of God and allow it to take root into people's lives. And so that's one of my favorite pictures of my granddaddy. I love it. Matter of fact, while I'm speaking to you, I'm looking at it right now because I hang an extra one, a fake one, a copied one, here in my office because I love it so much.
Friends, my conversation partner is Will Graham. We're talking today about Redeemed, Devotions for the Longing Soul. And that particular devotion about the sower, you can find on page 143. I'd love for you to share, Will, I'm just going to let you react to these. It's really two words, but they're, you know, repeated in succession. And then you can tell folks what this is all about. pray, 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 study, study, study.
Well, that came in 2006. I was pastoring a church in Raleigh, North Carolina, and I knew that, and I love being a pastor. I really, really enjoyed being a pastor. To this day, I still miss the pastoring of a local church. But God called me one day, called me away from the local church to come and help my dad. So when I was resigning from the church, I did a church plant, and I was a senior pastor of this church plant. But technically, I answered to another pastor at another church. So I went to go talk to him. He was a mentor of mine, a very good friend. His name's Ron Rowe, and Pastor Ron Rowe. And so I said, Pastor, I got to resign. And he was kind of miffed. You know, he thought I was just copping out and leaving. I was like, no, I don't want to leave. That's the problem. But I have to leave because God told me to. I don't want to leave. I want to stay here. And then he realized, he said, well, before you resign, why don't you go talk to your grandfather and see what he says. And I said, and I'm thinking to myself, it doesn't matter what Billy Graham says. I got to do what God tells me to do. But if he wants me to take a few days off to go talk to my granddaddy, I haven't seen him in a while. I'd love to go see my granddaddy. So I drove from Raleigh up to Asheville, to Montreat, and talked to my granddaddy and talked to him what God's laid on my heart. And he said, Will, if you come and work for the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association, we would love it, and I'd be proud for you to come here and work. He said, but let me give you two things of advice. He said, one is you need to pray more. Pray more. And he said, we could accomplish so much more if we spent more time on our knees. He said, I wish I did less speaking, less preaching, and I did more praying. We could have done so much more if we spent more time on our knees, because he realized it was the power of God that was moving. It's not Billy Graham. And we think so much of our own efforts, sometimes we forget to pray. And so that was a huge thing for me to learn. He said, the second thing is study, study, study. He said, you need to study and know the Bible as good as your grandmother. Notice he said my grandmother, not him, because my grandmother knew it better than anybody else. And if he wanted to know something about the Bible, he would talk to Ruth, my grandmother. And she knew it inside and out better than anyone else. She was a student of God's word. So was my granddaddy. But even my grandmother knew it better than he did. And so he said, I wish I knew the Bible as good as your grandmother, as well as your grandmother. And so he said, you need to read God's word and pray more. And so those are the two things I always saw my granddaddy do. He did three things constantly. He would read God's word, he would spend time in prayer, and he would watch Larry King Live. He loved Larry King Live. That was his favorite TV show because he got to learn about others. And he and Larry King were very good friends. But here's a man that spent his whole time praying and reading God's word, and he said he wished he did it more. Mm. And so Billy Graham says that, and how much more should we listen to that?
Hey, friends, we got to take a quick break. You are listening to Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBerge. More with Will Graham when we come right back. Hey, friends, welcome back to Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBerge, continuing my conversation with Will Graham about his new book, Redeemed, Devotions for the Longing Soul. Will, again, welcome to Connecting Faith.
No, thank you, Carmen.
Let's talk about legacy. The book actually ends, I mean, the entire book is just beautiful. It gives people an opportunity to have a window into your relationship with a person who they feel like they know and love, Billy Graham, but you give us insights into the generational reality of the Graham family. It's very sweet. It's very intimate. And you end with this conversation that I would describe as a conversation about legacy, and you end with this question. And so, friends, I think that, one of the things you should know about this book is that it's not just designed to be something that Will is sharing with you, but for a way for you to actually engage, to build your own faith, to be challenged to share the hope that you have found in Jesus Christ, And certainly it's a beautiful honoring of the legacy of Billy Graham. So you end with this. What will be said about you when your days are done? Will your life point others to Jesus? And Will, for folks who don't know, share with them, you know, what you're doing now, because I think there's a lot of folks that they might not be familiar with what's happening now through the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association.
Yeah, well, I appreciate that, Carmen. It's, you know, I do a few different things. You know, when you work for your dad, he tells you you get a lot of jobs whether you ask for it or not. Some of my primary responsibilities, I preach. Like my granddaddy did crusades, I do crusades. Matter of fact, I just came back from 2 weeks up in Canada preaching up near the Arctic Circle in an Inuit community called Rankin Inlet. We saw God do some amazing things there. We had almost 10% of the entire town walk forward to give their life to Christ. An amazing thing. And we just praised God for what he did up there. Then I had a chance to go to St. John's, Newfoundland, and, man, we saw God do some amazing things in that area, a place that's very much reserved, very much to themselves. They're an island. I tell them that they're kind of a special group of people because they're Newfoundlanders, and they were the last ones to join Canada. And so they're just they're a different breed of people out there. Wonderful. I mean that in a wonderful way. They're just different. And we saw God do some amazing things there. So I preach like my granddaddy in a sense of doing crusades, like these evangelistic outreaches. I also run a place called the Billy Graham Training Center in Asheville, North Carolina. It's a retreat center, and I love it here. This is where my office is. And we have different people from all around the country come here and speak. Matter of fact, as I'm talking right now, we have the Blackabees here teaching a seminar. We got three generations of Blackabees preaching this weekend, and so and teaching people God's word this weekend. So, and I do some other things. We have chaplains that go to any man-made or natural disaster. So, as you know, we've had two major hurricanes hit North Carolina this year. Well, one was down in Florida, but it came back through North Carolina, and then the first one hit North Carolina. So we've had chaplains down in Florida. We've had chaplains down in Georgia. We've had chaplains in North Carolina. And we have Samaritan's Purse, our sister organization, doing some disaster relief work. But we have the Billy Graham chaplains down there just praying with people, talking with people, and crying with people, you know, because a lot of hurting people down there. We just want to share God's love with them and pray with them and talk to them. When Samaritan's Purse is down there, help getting their houses ready, getting trees cut and cleaning up yards. And for people who are flooded, that's a nightmare because it's a lot of yuck and junk in their house, and they got to rip out walls and all that type of stuff and appliances and throw them away. And so there's a lot of work going on, but we love ministering to people. And we also got the Billy Graham Library, which here's a cool thing. When you add up the attendance from every day of the year, and added up in 1 year, it's the same as filling up a major league NFL stadium. And so it's like my granddaddy preaches. Every year he preaches to another stadium. And even though he's passed away, he's still preaching. And still people are coming to know Christ every year. So we rejoice in that. We're so thankful for what God's continuing to do. We have internet evangelism that allows us to go into places that we couldn't ever go into, all these Muslim countries. We have more Muslims come to know Christ on our website than any other people group. And so God's doing some amazing things through technology and through different ways, but we're still about proclamation evangelism, reaching people for the Lord Jesus Christ. So my dad keeps us all hopping. He grass will not grow under Franklin Graham's feet. He's always moving.
So, Will, Faith Radio, which is the platform you and I are speaking on right now, started at the University of Northwestern in St. Paul, Minnesota, when your granddad was the president there, and he challenged the students. And it was, you know, it was the students of Northwestern who sacrificially gave over the course of a year to raise enough money to buy the signal and to actually start the station that is, you know, the birthplace of the network that you and I are now talking on. And so when you think about your granddad's legacy, there are those of us who every single day are actually utilizing media and ministry platforms that he created.
It's humbling to be a small part of it. And that's what my granddaddy would say. I mean, a lot of people don't realize this. He's the one that started Christianity Today. He and my great-grandfather started Christianity Today, and that's that magazine, and it's still going on. And so there's so many different platforms that he started and is using, and God continues to use it. And it's I just love having a small part in it. I'm very humbled by it.
Well, I think that part of what I wanted to do in talking with you today is just have the opportunity to say, to say thank you and to acknowledge, just how extraordinary it is to maybe finally be at the place in American history where we have, three and four and five generations of families who are actively serving the Lord. And you and I would both acknowledge that, folks can serve the Lord in any capacity and in any vocation, and unique is the family that does it, like the Blackabees or like the Grahams. But also unique is the person who is able to, step into that kind of role. And so talk with us for a minute about the passion that you have for preaching God's word and reaching the next generation.
Well, I tell them, and you're exactly right. I encourage people, whatever their gift is, whatever God's gifted, use that as your ministry door. You may work in a secular business. That's great. You'll get into places I can never get into. You'll have people to listen to you that will never listen to me because I'm a preacher. And you get to talk to them every day, and you're friends with them. And use that opportunity to tell people about Jesus Christ. And for me, I love to preach. I love to tell people and proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. I'm not more special than anyone else. This is just the way that God's gifted me, and I want to use my gifts the way that God's given them to me to point people to Him. And that's all I can do. I can introduce people to Jesus, just like Andrew did with his brother in the Bible. Andrew was always introducing people to Jesus. That's what we see in the Bible. Every time we see Andrew, he's Jesus, here's so-and-so, here's my brother, here's some other people. And so I want to be like an Andrew. I just want to introduce people to Jesus, and I do that through proclamation of evangelism. And I love to preach. I still miss the local church. I'm hoping that maybe one day God will allow me to go back and be in the local church. But in the meantime, God's got me helping, allow me to help my dad and help our ministry to proclaim the good news. And until God gives me other things to do, that's what I'm going to keep doing.
So, friends, Will Graham is my conversation partner. One of the things we're talking about today is his book, Redeemed, Devotions for the Longing Soul. It includes quotes and stories of his granddad, Billy Graham. And it also includes what I would describe as just really excellent encouragement in the faith. So if you're looking for something, this is actually a great gift size book. If you're looking for something maybe to include in what you're doing this holiday season with your own family, it's a great opportunity to talk about legacy. It's a great opportunity to satisfy the needs of your own longing soul, encourage yourself in the faith, and also then really learn how you can share the hope of Jesus Christ with others. Hey, Will, before we let you go, could we pray for you?
Yeah, well, man, I would love that, Carmen. I greatly appreciate that. Thank you.
Father, we thank you so much for this, your son, Will, our brother in Christ. We thank you for the calling that you have, with which you have called him in Christ Jesus unto yourself. We thank you for planting in his heart a passion for the preaching of your word. We thank you for the way in which he winsomely draws others to Jesus Christ and makes him known. And we thank you, Father. We thank you for the love that he has for the bride of Christ, of which we are each and all a part. We thank you for the legacy of faith that goes before him, and we thank you for the legacy that comes behind him in the form of his own children and all of those who are responding by faith to the word that he proclaims. We ask, Father, that you would continue to anoint and support him, that you would continue to till the soil before him by the labor of others in order that he could continue to plant the seed of your word throughout the world. All of this we pray in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Carmen.
Will, thank you so much for being with us today on Connecting Faith.
I appreciate it. God bless. Happy Thanksgiving.
Hey, friends, thank you for being with us here on Connecting Faith. I got to take one more quick break. When we come back, I'll be making the connecting point. You're listening to Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBerge. Hey, friends, welcome back to Connecting Faith on this day before Thanksgiving. Wasn't that a fun conversation with Will Graham? I'm just, you know, that would be one of the families that it's just kind of fun to think about what's their Thanksgiving time together like, right? And what's it going to be like this year in particular without, you know, without their grandfather. So pray for folks who've lost folks this year who have an empty chair at their Thanksgiving meal that has long been occupied by someone dearly loved. So I want you to think about tomorrow. Let's make a little transition here when we talk about the connecting point. And let's think about Thanksgiving Day. What sets Thanksgiving Day apart in your heart? What sets Thanksgiving Day apart in your mind? I think that even when we think of the concept of Thanksgiving Day, the question is whether or not people actually give thanks on Thanksgiving Day. And that would be true, that's like an individual question. Are people on Thanksgiving Day actually giving thanks? And the whole idea of giving thanks would mean that there is someone to whom we are giving thanks. And so I want to say that Thanksgiving Day in and of itself is actually an acknowledgement that there is a being out there that is due our gratitude. And you and I would say, well, that is the living God. But not everybody knows that. So Thanksgiving Day actually has the opportunity for us as Americans to be, frankly, kind of evangelistic. So if you choose to give thanks on Thanksgiving Day and you choose to acknowledge God as the great and good giver of every perfect gift, good and perfect gift that comes from the Father above, then that is actually an act of religious freedom. Just consider that for a moment, that here in America, our ability to publicly acknowledge a day of thanksgiving to God and set it apart and bless God with our voices and at our tables and from our hearts is an act of or an exercise of freedom of our religion. So I want you to consider the fact that millions of Americans are going to freely travel across state lines without need to notify the government of their intentions. That is evidence of a very rare freedom of movement and a freedom of assembly that we often take for granted. Lifting up our voices in thanksgiving and saying whatever we want to say is evidence of our profound freedom of speech in this country. Not all nations have a Thanksgiving Day, and rare is the nation whose Thanksgiving Day actually centers on the knowledge that thanks is owed to a particular God for the reality of its existence, provision, sustenance, and hope. So what shall we say today in anticipation of celebrating Thanksgiving Day tomorrow? Certainly we all acknowledge that freedom is not free. We just celebrated Veterans Day, and we absolutely acknowledge and recognize the debt of gratitude that we owe to all of those who have made personal sacrifices to ensure and protect the freedoms that we enjoy. So it's not too late to thank a veteran on Thanksgiving Day. It's already been said that although we call it Thanksgiving Day, what God's really interested in is an entire life of what I'll call thanksgiving. So how might every day for me as a Christian be Thanksgiving if I am actually living a life of gratitude, moment by moment, throughout every day, acknowledging that it is God who gives me life, provides in life for every good and perfect thing, comes alongside me in times of sorrow and grief, holds me when I can't stand, he stands me up. I mean, on and on and on. Certainly, we acknowledge this idea from the book of Genesis that we're blessed to be a blessing, highlighting both like the derivative nature of our blessedness, like, right, I am not blessed because of anything that I have done or even because of who I am, but because of who God is and what he has done. And again, that turns my attention to the right object of thanksgiving, which is God, who blesses us and by whom we then count our blessings, and then we pass those blessings on to others, right? We are blessed in order that we, in turn, might be a blessing. That was certainly God's call on the life of Abraham, and that redounds to us as well. So lots of folks have the tradition of like going around the circle of their family and everybody saying something that they're thankful for. Depending on how large your family is, or depending how young your family members are, or how diverse politically and theologically they are, this may or may not be an edifying exercise. So I acknowledge that. But lots of people count their circumstantial blessings as a part of celebrating Thanksgiving Day. This sort of finish the sentence, I am thankful for, that's the sentence, you know, the way it starts, and then it's concluded with, I am thankful for family, or friends, or freedom, or food, or faith, or health, or wealth, or a new house, or a new job, or a new opportunity, or success, or achievement, or victory. And I have noticed in my own experience that even though I know the people around the circle have experienced in the year past some very challenging and difficult things, rare is the Thanksgiving Day that focuses on something other than circumstantial blessings, especially those that are less evident. So our witness on Thanksgiving is the testimony of blessedness, even in the face of circumstances that run counter to the cultural definition of blessing. I want you to think about the Jews here. The Jews are literally called blessed by God in order that they might in turn share the blessing of knowing God with the world. Now, as Christians, we are the disciples of a man who called blessed or blessed those who were poor in spirit, the mourners, the meek, those who hunger for God, the merciful, the peacemakers, and the persecuted. Now, does that sound like the list you're likely to hear around the Thanksgiving Day table tomorrow in terms of counting our blessings? So I want us to think a little bit differently about counting our blessings tomorrow or tonight as you go to bed and tomorrow as you rise and as you live Thanksgiving Day. I want you to ask yourself, what makes God's list of blessings? When God is counting blessings, do I remember that he counts me? Because I am blessed. He has blessed me. And so when God is making his list of blessings, he's counting me. He's counting you. There is no material or circumstantial so-called blessing that matters more than that. There just isn't. And so if you can't think of any circumstantial blessing that you want to celebrate on Thanksgiving, be thankful that you are blessed and that you are counted by God as blessed. I want you to imagine a Thanksgiving Day where we honestly and reverently say things like, because I'm blessed by God's grace to be counted among his children, I am blessed though I grieve. I am blessed though I am experiencing physical frailty. I am blessed though I am in poverty. I am blessed in a broken world of broken people in broken relationships. And I am blessed to be a person who recognizes the opportunity for each of us and all of us to be reconciled to God in Jesus Christ. I'm blessed to be persecuted or discriminated against or harassed by others for Christ's name's sake. That last one bites a little bit, doesn't it? It reminds us that we're blessed even when things are not going the way we might prefer. I am blessed to live in the fullness of the knowledge of blessedness here and forevermore, no matter the circumstantial realities of this life. And the commitment to give thanks remains even when the circumstantial causes for thanksgiving are not readily apparent. Psalm 7, verses 17 and 18. I will give thanks to the Lord because of his righteousness. I will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. In light of that reality, we give thanks. Now, there are lots of Christians who tomorrow will not have material nor circumstantial reasons to give thanks. There are Christians who are living in the midst of persecution. Christians who are displaced, marginalized, hungry, orphaned, widowed, in physical distress. For some, there will be no hand to hold but their own. But even alone and impoverished, We have reason to give thanks because we are called blessed by the God from whom all blessings flow. Now, conversely, we who have material blessings bear a great responsibility of leveraging them for the blessing of those who this year have not. So I want you to set an extra place at the table tomorrow. I want you to pray for the person who sits alone on Thanksgiving Day. How might you live into the calling of your blessedness by making sure that next year they have a blessing to count, if even it's you? So as you count your blessings, as you name them one by one, consider focusing not on the material and circumstantial. Consider focusing on the reality that when God counts people blessed in Christ, you make his Thanksgiving Day list. What would it look like for us to give thanksgiving for relationships? Because people are precious. Thanksgiving for physical, financial, and mental capacity. Thanksgiving for freedom and faith and the times in which we live. Thanksgiving for God. Thanksgiving for God. Ephesians 1, verse 3 says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." So, I want you to think about that. If you have no material blessings to count, then let us count our spiritual blessings in Christ. Here are a few of them. When I'm counting my spiritual blessings in Christ, here are a few of the things that make the list. Freedom from the penalty of sin in death, freedom from the power of sin in life, forgiveness and a reconciled relationship with the Father, righteousness before the judge, resurrection from the grave, life abundant here and now and eternal forevermore, adoption into a family, a seat at the table, a room with a view, a mansion, a robe, and a crown, unlimited all-access pass to the Father, imputed righteousness, a mediator with the judge, a mentor for the journey, an ever-present help in times of trouble, and all the riches of his glorious inheritance, which I share with all the saints. Do you see, if you start counting your spiritual blessings in Christ, which Paul describes in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, if we actually begin to count every spiritual blessing in Christ, do you see how much thanksgiving we have to offer God? Every spiritual blessing in Christ, here are a few more. The gifts of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faith, gentleness, self-control, the protection of the Father, the name of the Son, the power of the Spirit, the mind of Christ, the unity of the Spirit, the bond of peace, wisdom, understanding, discernment, the privilege of being chosen, called, cultivated, challenged, and commissioned, a life that is filled, and more importantly, a life that is fulfilled. Every spiritual blessing in Christ includes grace, amazing, prevenient, pervasive, persistent, all-sufficient, grace, hope, enduring, endearing, encouraging, enlightening, enveloping, inviting, hope, the honor of being called a child of God, a citizen and ambassador of the kingdom of heaven, a representative of the Prince of Peace, a co-heir with Christ, a minister of reconciliation, a light of the world, a disciple with dignity, distinction, direction, and a life that endures forever and ever. Are you feeling thankful yet, my friends? What more could we want? We are so blessed. Happy Thanksgiving. Blessed Thanksgiving. Blessings, blessings, blessings. All right, friends, you have been listening to Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBurge. Visit me online at reconnectwithcarmen.com. Have a great day and a great Thanksgiving, and God bless. Thanks for listening to this episode of Connecting Faith. These conversations are available because of listener support. Thanks for making a gift now at myfaithradio.com. To catch future editions of Connecting Faith, subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend to connect the eternal with the everyday through Connecting Faith.